Happy, happy, happy Resurrection Sunday. You doing good today? Wow. How do you follow that? Was that not awesome? Man, we already went to church today, did we not? Yes. All right. Hey, listen, man, we are so glad that you have chosen to worship with us today at the Church of Celebration for Resurrection Sunday. It's a blast to have you here. And if this is your first time with us as a guest at COC, I want to personally, as the pastor, say thank you so very much for worshiping with us. And anybody out there that is a known celebrator, a part of the family of COC, why don't we give all of our guests a round of applause for being here today? Yeah. Awesome. Everybody that was a guest thought I was going to ask you to stand up right then, didn't you? It's coming later. Don't worry about that. Hey, listen, if you are a guest at COC today, again, thank you for being here. This is your first time here today. I'm not going to pull any punches on you. I'm just going to come straight at you today with conversation. And I just want you to know a couple things up front today, out of the gate, about the Church of Celebration. The first thing is this, is we think here at COC that Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is the best time for anyone to become a Christ follower. We believe it with all of our hearts. We really do. Now, some of you that are guests, you're like, I don't know about that. You're going to have to work really hard. No, listen, we really do. And what a Christ follower is that kind of means Christian. You've heard that word out there, but we'll break it down for you a little bit. And hopefully, after our conversation in at least an hour and a half to an hour and 45 minutes, that's all it'll take for me today. We've been praying for you today, and hopefully after our conversation, you might discover, just maybe, that Jesus is for you. He is the one for you, and we're going to give you a chance in a little while to actually choose Jesus. And I just want you to know that you've been prayed for before you got here. You're not here by accident. You've been prayed for. Now, the second thing that you need to know, just to be straightforward with you today so we don't confuse you, is we're a church that believes that Jesus really, really, really did literally and physically rise from the dead. We believe that. I get it. You're at Easter, and this might be your first time in a while, and you're like, well, you're going to have to convince me, and maybe we will. First of all, there's no pressure on me, because I don't have to convince anybody. It's all the Holy Spirit, dude. I'm just a mouthpiece today. That's it. So the rest is up to you and what you do with the Holy Spirit. That changes the subject, doesn't it, right there? But listen, we really do. We don't believe that it was just his spirit that rose. We don't believe that it was an illusion. We believe that he really lived, he really died, he really was buried, and he really did rise from the dead. We really believe that. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, well, how do you know that? How do you answer that? And I know the typical thought process is you think that the answer that I'm going to give to you today is why we believe this to be so is because the Bible says it's so. And some of us are like, well, I'm not sure about this Jesus and God thing and this Bible thing, so I don't know if I actually completely believe you. And that's all right. That's cool, all right? You're sort of right. I'm actually not going to give you that the Bible is the reason that we entirely believe that. Let me explain that for you. Here's what you need to know and consider about the Bible today if you're just checking this God thing out. This is what you need to understand. It's not just what we believe to be the inspired Word of God, which means God breathed it into life, all right? It's literally the words of God himself. And we're going to investigate this idea a little bit more today. Who actually wrote the Bible, physically wrote the Bible? We know that it was God, but we're going to take into account that who actually wrote the Bible. And whether or not you want to believe God, I get that it takes time. I mean, it's been a while for some of us to even be in church, and we're here today, and it takes some time to get there. But here is what you need to understand, that basically it takes steps, and this book is rather fascinating because The collection inside this is the writings of men who were inspired by God, supervised by God, and they actually penned down the accounts of what they witnessed about this whole idea. Jesus, the whole life of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. And that's really why we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Here it is. It's because real people like a guy named Matthew, who was a first century tax collector. He worked for the IRS. Nobody likes those guys. And this guy became a Christ follower. And he actually saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus after the resurrection physically. He saw him. And then, guess what? Matthew writes it down. Writes down his account. And we also believe that real people like Mark, who was a Greek, who also hung out with the first centuries of followers of Jesus, and he traveled around with a guy named Peter, and he believed, and he actually saw a risen Jesus, and then he wrote down what he saw. We also believe because real people like Luke, who was a doctor, and we all want to believe doctors, right? I mean, when you go and you get some kind of a exam done and they tell you you need to do this, that, and whatever, you kind of want to do what they do because they know what they're talking about. Luke is a doctor. He interviews live witnesses about the account, and then he actually puts his account into writing, and it's known as the Gospel of Luke, and he begins by saying this: hey, listen, I just don't take people's word for it. I have actually interviewed people. I've asked the hard, tough questions about this thing, and I've thoroughly investigated these accounts myself because I'm a doctor and people are supposed to trust me, and here's what I've discovered. Many, many, many people saw a risen Jesus, and so did I, and he wrote it down, and he wrote it down. And then we also believe because real people like John, who is the first person to the empty tomb because he was the fastest disciple. I'm serious, like he could run an under 10 second 100 dash because he outrun everybody else when he heard that Jesus rose from the tomb. And he was there when Jesus died on the cross. And Jesus looked down at him and said, John, I need you to take care of my mama when I'm gone. And he was there. And then later, guess what? John actually physically saw a risen Jesus. He didn't just think about it. He actually wrote it down. Wrote about what happened. And then because of real people like Peter, you know the fisherman? You know that guy? You know what I'm talking about, right? He believed what he saw as a risen Savior. And matter of fact, he gave up his life. He gave up his life. He was crucified upside down. Guess what? On a cross, because he didn't think he was worthy of being crucified the same way as Jesus, upside down. Not just because of what Peter believed, because lots of people die because of what they believe. Peter died because of what he saw. He visibly saw with himself. And guess what Peter did? He wrote it down. He wrote it down. We also believe because people like James. Oh man, this is a great one. A few weeks ago we talked about that James was the brother of... Oh, some of you were here that week. That's awesome. Now everybody knows who James was, so let's do it again in practice so nobody feels left out. James was the brother of?
Jesus.
Right. And in that particular week, we discovered that James didn't actually become a follower of Jesus until later in the game. And remember why we said that? Because Jesus was his brother, dude. I mean, seriously. That's hard to understand, and he actually doesn't show up in our story in this collection of incredible eyewitness events until later on in the game after the resurrection. And his account, for me, this is just for me, is probably one of the most viable arguments in all of Scripture as to Jesus actually rising from the dead. And here's why. If you weren't here, let me catch you up. Anybody here got a brother? Raise your hand if you got a brother. Raise your hand up high. I got a brother, and let me know with a grunt how you feel about that. I got a brother. You know what I'm saying? And this is why this argument is so viable for me. All right? Your brother goes around claiming he's the Son of God. Seriously. What would it take for your brother to do or have to do to prove that he was the Son of God? Right? I mean, probably a whole lot. Man, how long? As we know, James didn't come to Jesus, or, you know, follow Jesus until later on in the game. So James is out there. You guys are taking him way too serious, dude. Nice trick, Jesus, but that ain't working with me, man. I got to see something else. And he saw something else. He saw something else. He saw Jesus die on a cross, and then he saw him in real life. And guess what? Guess what? Even James writes it down, writes down what he saw. And because we believe this is because a real person like Paul, who also doesn't become a follower of Jesus late until the game, he ends up writing about basically half of your New Testament. He's a pretty famed author, and he writes about half of it, and he's a friend of all these guys. He goes to Jerusalem, he hangs out with these guys, and he came to this conclusion. Yeah. Actually, Jesus died for our sins, and actually, Jesus rose from the dead. And he, too, he saw Jesus. And guess what? He wrote it down. Nice guess. You know where I'm going. You want to preach? He writes it down. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead because, here's why. We have eyewitness accounts to the fact that he did. Matter of fact, most of these guys gave their lives for what they said happened. And you know what? What's crazy? They didn't even make a dime of royalty off of this thing. Nothing. Now, here's why these issues are so huge today on particular Easter Sunday. All right? I want to direct you to the issue, the biggest issue that I hope you wrestle with the rest of your life. Wherever you're at, pre-Jesus, kind of right on the edge of Jesus, or post-Jesus, what? This is the issue. And I want to direct you to this issue that I hope you wrestle with your entire life when it comes to theology, your thinking, and Christian faith. I just want to challenge you. Here's where we're going with this. Ready? It's on the screens. It is extremely natural and extremely comfortable to want to divorce the life and teachings of Jesus from the resurrection of Jesus. It's just a natural process, and we're all kind of there. But, I mean, it's natural for us to want to do this, to want to divorce the life and the teachings of Jesus with the resurrection. Here's what I mean by that thought. Wherever you're at with Jesus, wherever you're at, everybody loves Jesus. Everybody does. I mean, what's not to like about Jesus? He's a pretty good guy. Everything that you've read about him or heard about him. Everybody loves the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody loves the story of the prodigal son. Everybody loves the sayings and the teachings of Jesus, right? And everybody loves the fact. Everybody loves the fact today that Jesus is all about justice and mercy for everybody. I mean, everybody loves this. And even if you're not a Jesus follower or Christian yet, listen, it's so easy to love Jesus. It is. There's not a whole lot about him that's not likable. Now, here's the deal. What's happened today in our culture, even if you are a follower of Jesus, I've talked to these people as well, but in our culture today, here's what's happened. We have tried to separate, take a look at this. We have tried to separate or divorce all that we love about Jesus, all the teachings, all the cross, the faith, everything cool, warm, and fuzzy about Jesus, all that we like about Christianity, and we've tried to separate it from the resurrection. There's a lot of people that are sitting here today, and you're in this place. You're like, there's a lot of cool stuff about Jesus that I like. This part's hard. It's a hard truth to grasp. It's a hard truth to trust and to believe. So many of us are out there, and here's where we're at in our walk with Jesus or in our journey with Jesus, pre or post Jesus, whatever. We're out there saying things like, I like Jesus. Yes, I do. I like Jesus. How about you? You know what I mean? That's the way we roll. It's the way we roll. I like the Gospels. Some good stuff in there. I like the stories. I like the mercy. I love the forgiveness. I love Jesus. I do. He's awesome. But please, 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 don't make me believe in the resurrection. That's tough. I mean, I want to hang on to the faith part. It's awesome, the Christian part. But please, please, don't shove that stuff about a literal, physical resurrection down my throat. And many of us are here. We've separated, and we say this, I want to raise the teachings of Jesus. but I want to leave his body in the tomb. Just want to believe. So our culture has this tendency to do that. And why, Pastor Josh, why is that such a big deal? Because for us to actually literally believe and physically believe that a man who breathed every day just like you and I did, who was tempted every day just like you and I are, it's really, really, really hard to believe that a man rose from the dead. Some of us are like, how is that hard? Because nobody else has ever done it. And that is a very hard thing to grasp. So listen, this is what I want to do. I'm going to help you out with this thought. If this is you, and you've just kind of drifted in this area, and you love the great stuff about Jesus, the love, the mercy, the justice, the teachings of him, and you're here, you're like, this part is just so hard to buy. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you something that you believe today that you don't know that you believe. I'm going to just tell you. If this is you, all right, I'm not setting you up to blow you away or anything like that. I'm just going to tell you something that you believe that you don't know that you believe. Now, before I tell you that, let me back up and say this first. The problem with trying to go there immediately, like, I just want all the good stuff about Jesus, all the teachings, all that stuff. I want all that. I appreciate all the stories, the examples, the methods in which you work. You got to understand, the problem with going here and abandoning this is a problem, because everything, every man that brought you this too. Just so you know, okay? Up front, I don't want to confuse anybody. I just want to shoot straight with you. Everything that you love about Jesus came from the guys that brought you this too. Just so you know. Everything that you love about faith, mercy, and justice came from guys that all wrote on countless occasions, "Oh, by the way, he rose from the dead." So you know, so I'm going to be fair with you. Matter of fact, the resurrection right there was so central to their writings and their teachings, far more central than some of the peripheral things that we like to hang on to, believe it or not. So here's the problem with this view. I want to hang on to Jesus. I want to hang on to his faith. I just have a problem with the resurrection. If that's you and you're in that category, listen, this is what so many of you believe today that you didn't know you believe. Ready? Just get ready for this. If this is you, you believe that there was a group of people. I said, come on, guys, let's get together. There's a group of people that so appreciated the person of Jesus. They love Jesus. Everything warm and fuzzy about it. They love Jesus, the person of Jesus. So appreciated the teachings of Jesus. They so appreciated the examples of Jesus. Everything that you want to love about Jesus. They so appreciated all that stuff that they got together after he died. And they said, let's have this round table. Guys, we cannot let this thing be extinguished. We cannot let it go out. We got to propagate his teaching. We've got to make sure that Jesus' dream and everything that he stood for stays alive. We need to make sure that it moves on beyond us in the first century and it goes forward. So here's what we got to do, guys. I don't know who it was. But one of the guys pops up and says, here's what we got to do. We need to keep this truth alive. So this is the only way that I figured out that we could do this. Let's make up a really, really, really big lie. Let's make up a big lie right here in order to keep the truth of Jesus out in front of the people. Some of you are like, dude, get up out of my face. You know, listen. If you got a problem with this, but you love everything like this, guys, that's what you believe. That you don't know you believe. You got to be careful here, folks. You really do. Because remember, the people that gave you the part you like right there are the same people that gave you the part that you're not so fond of. Just remember that. So here's where we're going with this. I'm going to say something that's going to shock you today as a pastor on Easter Sunday. I'm going to blow you away with what I say, okay? I need you to hear this. If there was no resurrection, if this did not happen, if there was no resurrection, then I'm just going to tell you straightforward right now. You right now should abandon all things Christian. You should. You should get out of this thing fast. Get out of here. Don't literally go. Seriously, you should stop. You should stop ending your prayers in Jesus' name. Just end it in like your in Josh's name. Amen. You know, I mean, your mother-in-law. No, not your mother-in-law. In your wife's name, in Ginger's name. Amen. Please don't miss this thought today, folks. Seriously, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you should abandon right now all things Christian. Because here's what you got to understand. To try to hold on to these things right here, but not believe this thing, you're going to find it's going to lead to a very, very inconsistent and unfulfilling life. It just is going to happen. And here in a minute, you're going to find out that it's actually irrational. Seriously, folks, I know, again, this is shocking coming from a pastor on Easter saying such a thing. But if you're being good in this life, if you're doing everything that you're supposed to do to be good in this life, and hoping that God's somewhere out there taking notes on all of the good stuff that you're doing, and that it's going to pay off for you in the end, if you don't believe in the resurrection, if you don't believe in that, you're just being good for nothing. You just are. You just are. And some of you are like, dude, you're mean. I'm really not. I'm nowhere near as mean as the guy that you're going to hear from in the Bible in just a minute. I'm just trying to set you up. So you walk out here saying, dude, you really are nice. I mean, compared to Paul, you're awesome. You know what I'm saying? Listen. Because some of us will challenge that thing about being good for nothing, and we'll say, but Josh, I'm being good because that's what Jesus taught. Yeah, but guess who told you what Jesus taught? The same guys that brought you this. Right? In fact, I would even say this, that if you don't believe in the resurrection today, and it's just something so hard, a pill to, you just can't swallow, get off the ship now. Get off of it. Abandon all things Christian, because you're wasting your time. You really are. You really are. Now, I get that seems harsh. I get it, especially on Easter, and I know that it's extreme, but I'm here to tell you it is just a warm-up to what it's about to come, all right? See, the Apostle Paul, one of the guys that wrote about this thing, it kind of wrote about half of your New Testament, okay? He wrote a letter to the church of Corinth, and he addresses this particular very idea about loving these things and not really buying into these things. There was apparently this group of churches that the church of Corinth were gathering together, and there were many people who thought this same way regarding the same issue of the resurrection, and they would say things kind of similar like this: I love Jesus, yes I do, but the resurrection, well, I'll leave it to you. You know, I mean, it's kind of the way they roll. So they weren't buying it. They wanted to divorce those two things as well. Now, I think you might find this interesting and maybe a connection. They loved the church. They did. They wanted to hold on to all the good things about Jesus, the teachings, the sayings about him. They just thought that they were too intellectual and too sophisticated and too scientific to actually believe that a man could literally and physically come back to life. They thought, let's be Christians, but let's not believe in the resurrection. So the Apostle Paul does this in about 20 AD, only 20 years removed from the death of Jesus. He addresses this very same issue that a lot of us are going through today as well. And basically, in one of his letters that he writes to the church of Corinth, he says this: if this is you, even into the 21st century, if you're reading this today, if this is you, I mean, like, I love all this stuff, but this is just a hard one. This is really tricky for me. I mean, you know, this is tough. And you've done this kind of thing. Paul is writing to you just like he was the church of Corinth. And he's saying, listen, Jesus follower, post or pre, even pre-Jesus, if you're not even there yet, and that's kind of one of the hiccups for you, listen, don't do this. Don't do this. And this was kind of his prelude to, because
You're not very smart if you do. And I'll let Paul talk. I'm done being nice or being mean. I really am. I want you to come back next week. I really do. So I'm just gonna let Paul take over now and throw some punches. Is that cool? All right. 1 Corinthians 15:14. This is what Paul says, all right? He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless." As in, it has no use, in case you struggle with definitions. AKA, it's worthless. And not just our preaching, so is your faith. Whoa. What is going on? I mean, Paul comes out and says, if Christ didn't do this, then everything that we've taught you is worthless. And oh, by the way, the faith that you put in Jesus, that's worthless too. That's worthless too. If Jesus didn't do that, your faith is worthless. Now, that's harsh and that's extreme. And I didn't say it. Paul said it. And how most of us would be tempted to respond in that very determined and direct language is this, is we'd say something like, "How can you say this, Paul? I'm serious. We don't think your preaching is useless. We actually use some of it at our wedding. You know that chapter before this in First Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, where it says love is kind, love is patient, love endures, all that? Man, we even use that. That's some good stuff, Paul. Don't tell us your preaching is useless. That's good. We use it in our wedding." You know what Paul would say to you? "Don't use my stuff in your weddings anymore. Don't do it. Don't you do it. Because if you don't think or you don't believe that Jesus literally and physically rose from the dead, then all that stuff that I've ever said is useless if you keep choosing to believe that this didn't happen." Another word I didn't highlight right out of the gate was a word worth noting. No, whatever, you know what I'm talking about, right? Our preaching. Who's Paul talking about here when he says our preaching? The guys like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, Peter, you know those guys, right? The same guys that wrote about it. And Paul, in essence, was saying all those guys who teach the same stuff that I teach, you know those guys? Well, let me remind you that they also believe the same stuff that I believe about the resurrection. And if you aren't buying the fact that Jesus literally and physically rose from the dead, then you might as well just stop. Just stop believing what we teach, because our stuff is useless for you. A waste of time for you if you believe and continue to believe what you want to believe about the resurrection and didn't happen. And then he says, oh yeah, not only is our preaching useless, your faith is useless too. Oh gosh, thank you, Paul. Appreciate that. And right about now, when you think that Paul said, and what he said is pretty harsh, he keeps laying it on. In verse 15, he says, more than that. And I think Paul's like, more than that. Oh, there's even more. He said, we, who's we? Matthew, Mark, Luke, James, John, Peter, those guys, all of us, we are then to be found false witnesses. What's that mean? That means liars. About who? God. For we, the whole lot of us, and let there be light. They saw some of you falling asleep is what happened right upstairs. All of us have testified about God that he, God, raised Christ from the dead. Now check this out, because this is big, because this is where Paul was saying here. If there was no resurrection, if that didn't take place, then you really, really, really should not pay attention to what we say. And we would say, well, why is that, Paul? And Paul would say, because we are big, fat liars. And not only are we lying, or are we liars, we're the worst kind of liars. Because we're not lying about current events, we're lying about God. And basically it's saying that we're attributing something to God that God didn't do. Oh man, that's bad. I know I'm talking to a room full of gossips. I know that. I've been there. But when you start gossiping about God, dude, I'm stepping away from you. You know what I'm saying? And that's what Paul is here saying. That's how big of a deal the resurrection is. At least according to Paul and all those that wrote about it. Paul isn't finished. He goes on. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And we would say, what do you mean, Paul? And he would say, you are still in your sins. Whoa! Is this not the most incredibly warm, fuzzy, comfortable feeling Easter message that you've ever been to in your life? Whoa! You're still in your sins. And we would say, no. Hold on just a minute, Paul. That's not right. Doesn't the Bible say that God is a loving and a forgiving God? Come on, dude. And Paul would say, yeah, guess who wrote that? John, the first guy to the empty tomb. We would say, whoa, but dude, you're being really, really tough, Paul. Doesn't the Bible say that for God so loved the world that he sent his only son to die for my sins? And Paul would say, yeah, it says that, but guess who wrote that? John, the first guy to the empty tomb. Whoa. See, here's the deal, folks. Anywhere that you want to go inside the New Testament to take what you want about God, you have got to always, always, always take account and remember who wrote that stuff about everything you like about Jesus. Because all of them would say, listen, you can't just take what you want about God. You have to take the whole package. Because whatever you believe about Jesus came from the pen of men who always consistently said, oh yeah, and I got some teenagers in here, this is for you, BTW, he rose from the dead too. All of them said that. Now, if it hasn't been bad enough, it gets worse. This is where it gets personal. I need you to really pay attention and stay with me. I know you're already smelling the cooked ham and turkey and whatever it is. Verse 18, Paul says this. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ. This is an important piece of wording in this passage because Paul was saying, I'm not trying to be insensitive here. I'm not. Yeah, right, Paul. Thanks for all the gut checks. But if you don't believe the resurrection, Paul's saying, then everyone that you have ever known in this life that has died and claimed to be a Christ follower that you're hoping to see again somewhere down the road, all of those people that have fallen asleep in Christ, they're lost. Sometimes when we're in church, we think the word lost is in hell. No. You can't even take hell because everybody that wrote about hell wrote about that. So put that out of your minds right now. Basically, what he's saying is anybody that you've ever known that's a Christian that has died and you're hoping that you'll one day see him again because you're a born-again Christian, throw it out the window. They're not just in hell because hell doesn't exist because you don't believe the whole thing. They're gone. They can't be found. You don't even know where they are. You know what he's saying right here? See, folks, your entire view and concept of heaven has been shaped entirely by the New Testament. It has. And whether you want to believe it or not, if you've abandoned the resurrection, then you might as well abandon the rest of the New Testament. All the comfort that you've taken that maybe, just maybe, I'm hoping, man, my grandma passed away, my mom passed away, my brother passed away, my sister passed away, my son passed away. All that hope that they placed a faith in Jesus Christ, that you're hoping that you'll one day see them again. You know what Paul's saying here? Forget all that. Just forget it, because you have no basis to believe that now if you don't believe in that. Because your entire concept of heaven is shaped on, and it's grounded and embedded on something in history that's known as the resurrection. Side note, just a personal quiz. You don't have to answer it out loud. You know who the guy is in the Bible who wrote the most about heaven, who saw glimpses of heaven through dreams and visions. You know who the guy is? His name's John. Remember the guy that was first to the empty tomb? Remember that? Then Paul starts to conclude, and he says this: if only for this life we have hope in Christ. Basically, if the only thing you get for following Christ is what you get in this life, that's what he's saying right there. He says, then you are all people who are most to be pitied. That's a pretty big statement, because in other words, he's saying this: if the only thing that you get out of following Jesus is what you get in this life, Paul, the writer of half of the New Testament, basically says, you of all people should be pitied. And here's what he's insinuating. You know all that money that you've given to the local church through all those years? You should have kept it. You should have never let it leave your pocket. Pity you. You know all that time that you gave to serving those years at COC Kids Camp and COC Trick or Treat events? Dude, you wasted time. Never should have gone. You are pitied. You know all that energy that you gave for setting up church every single week and tearing it down? Praise God, the summer's coming. It's going to be fun. We'll have two people doing it right now. All that time to serve in Sea City, you know that vacation time that you gave up to go on that missions trip? You should not have even bothered to go. You wasted your time. Pity you. In essence, Paul was saying, you have wasted hours and hours and hours. If you think the only thing that you get from following Jesus is in this life, you have wasted thousands of dollars, thousands of hours. And Paul is saying this, in essence, you're foolish. You are a foolish, foolish people. Following Jesus? Seriously, thinking that there's some big reward out there that you'll eventually get? Pity you. And right now, right about now is where people really are. It's like, dude, this is the most sombering, mean Easter message I have ever heard in my life. I know, man. I know that because I wrote it and it punched me in the face. But you need to understand something. I'm a pastor that believes speaking the truth in love. And if I didn't love you, which I do, I'd let you walk out of here warm and fuzzy. I wouldn't speak truth to you. I'd just speak what's pleasant to your ears. I'd just speak about all the things that you love about Jesus, but leave out the part that you have to believe in order to believe in Jesus. I'm really not. I'm just sharing with you exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying, if you believe there is no resurrection, then you should just, guess what? That's what Paul's saying. If you don't believe this happened, then you should just abandon all things Christian and do it now. Now watch how he finishes this off. He said, if the dead were not raised, if God didn't raise his son Jesus, if Jesus didn't literally and physically raise from the dead, if this didn't happen, here's what your life is. Just eat, drink, and be merry. That's what he says. For tomorrow you die. You don't even know where you're going. There's no tomorrow. What kind of life is that? You know what he's saying right here? You can try that. You can try that all you want. But I promise you it's going to lead to a life of inconsistency. And one day, I promise you, one day, if you keep doing this and you're like, I'm just going to hold on to all this stuff but not believe this, you're missing the biggest point of all. You have to believe this. Because if this is all that you want to believe, I promise you one day, every single person in this room will believe that this happened. I promise you. I promise you. And then, in the middle of the same chapter, Paul says this. This is awesome. I love this. Please don't miss this. In verse 20, he says, but. I love but. Not really. That's weird. That's going to be weird on the video right there. It's going to be weird. But. All caps. It really is not all caps in your Bibles. I put it up there because it's cool. Listen, this is awesome because there's two Greek words for the word but. The first one is day, and that means little but. Okay? And there's another word for but in the Greek language, which is Allah. Not with the H, not that religion thing. Allah, A-L-L-A, and that means big, big but. And the crazy thing is Paul doesn't even use these words. He actually uses this crazy Greek word called noune day, which means, are you kidding me? And I so wanted to say freaking on Easter, like, are you freaking kidding me? But it's not in the Greek, and Ginger would get mad later at me for saying that. So I'm not going to say, are you freaking kidding me? I'm just going to say, are you kidding me? Because that's the thing. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? He says, Christ has indeed, which means fact, been raised from the dead. In the middle of this same chapter, he's kind of throwing punches, being mean. You think he's like, whatever. He's like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What are you people doing? Where are you? What are you thinking? Are you kidding me? And Paul was saying here this, are you kidding me, folks? You don't have to spend your entire life with separation between those two, between the cross and the resurrection. The fact is, you can place your faith, plant it, your Christianity in a firm foundation. What's that foundation, Paul? In this fact that Jesus died and he rose again and he's still alive. Now listen, these two things are so firmly connected, and the reason you can believe, the reason that you can follow, the reason that you can serve out there, the reason that you can give, the reason that you can hope is because your Savior, Jesus Christ, his teachings didn't just rise from the dead, all right? His spirit didn't just rise from the dead. His body literally and physically came out of the tomb. It happened. It happened. It happened. Listen, that's why, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to leave you with hope. You're like, you're mean, dude. You are really, really mean. I'm going to leave you with hope today. Okay? I knew something about this story before. I'm sorry. I left you in the loop, didn't I? Paul started this whole chapter, this whole little letter in 1 Corinthians 15:3. And he says this, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. He knew what was going on in the church of Corinth. He knew there were a bunch of people that were just too sophisticated, too scientific, and they wanted to separate, like this, a real guy seriously dying, raising, that's hard to believe, so I like all this other stuff, I'll take that. He knew this was going on. So before he even goes into all that stuff that I told you about today, he said this, hey, church, hey, Christian, if this is you, hey, pre-Jesus person, if you're checking out him and this is the hardest part for you to get, hey, listen, the resurrection, the most important fact of all. It's everything. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that's how we know he died. Checked his pulse, gone. Put him inside the tomb, put the stone back in front of the hole in the cave, and then watch this. He was raised on the third day. How do we know this? According to the scriptures. You said you weren't telling us that the Bible says that. I wasn't. The scriptures were penned by men, inspired by God. They wrote it down. They wrote down the fact that Jesus died 3 days later. Ba-bam, here I am. What you got on me, death? What you got on me? Now check this out. Not only according to the scriptures, and he appeared to who? Peter. Hey, he's one of the guys that wrote about this thing. And to who else? To the 12. They wrote about this too. That's the disciples.
And then check this out. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. Some of them who are still living. So that means when he wrote this down and he was writing this letter, there were still people alive that had eyewitness accounts to Jesus being alive. Eyewitnesses. And if that wasn't enough, since some of them have passed on, then he appeared to James. He came back and told us, can you imagine that reunion right there? James, dude, why did it take you so long? I've been telling you since I was 3 years old. I am the Son of God. Touch me, bro. Give me a hug. This is for real. Can you just imagine that reunion right there? He appears to James, and James is like, I'm sorry. I believe you now. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, because I'm writing this to you and so you need to know, he appeared to me also. All of these guys saw him. And because they didn't have cell phones like you and I, if we saw Jesus, like, hey, can I get a selfie on? You know what I'm saying? What? You know what I'm saying? You know, they didn't have cell phones. So what did they do? Let's see. Half of your Bible, they wrote down what they saw. Remember that part back in the beginning where Paul said, if you don't believe that happened, who's out? James, Mark, Peter, Matthew, Luke. If you don't believe that happened, you know what you should do? Because we pretty much got the whole lot of the New Testament. I'm not going to do it. Ginger told me not to do it. You should pretty much just take your New Testament, including the maps, because they didn't happen. Rip it out of your Bible. Because all those guys that brought you the stuff that you love are the same guys that said, oh yeah, of first importance, by the way, he rose from the dead. You know what that means, folks? That means this. If you're a follower of Jesus, I believe it. Your hope is not in vain. Your prayers are not in vain. Your giving is not in vain. Your serving is not in vain. Your sacrifice is not in vain. Your discipline is not in vain. Your self-control is not in vain. Your worship is not in vain. Your belief is not in vain. Because here's why. We know for a fact, indeed, Jesus rose from the dead. We know it. Now listen. If you're not a Jesus person today, thank you so much for being here. You're not here by accident. Way not here by accident. I get it. I get that it takes time to walk that journey to figure out whether or not you want to say yes or no. You're not a Bible person just yet. You're not a God person. But here's what I'm going to tell you in all love and in all sincerity. This issue, the resurrection, this issue is the issue that I hope and I pray that you wrestle with the rest of your life. I do, and I don't mean that insensitively, because here's the problem. Here's what's happened today. So many times we confuse the issues. And we want to make the issues about something else as to why I'm not going to say yes to Jesus. And I'm going to keep saying no to Jesus. And this is why I'm saying yes or no to Jesus, is because this is the issue. I work for a Christian and he ripped me off. This is your issue, is where are the dinosaurs? Or this is your issue, how old really is the earth? Or this is your issue, how many mistakes are in the Bible? There's got to be a lot. I mean, if it was penned by men, how many mistakes? Or this is your issue. When I was growing up, I used to go to church and my parents got a divorce. And because the church sided on the side of my dad, my mom got kicked out of the church. So I ain't doing nothing with Jesus anymore. That's what your issue is. And I'm here to tell you in all love and compassion today, none of those are the issues. And if you keep believing those are the issues, then Satan's winning in your life because he's confusing you. Because the issue that you need to wrestle with for the rest of your life, if you have not said yes to Jesus, is this issue. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if he didn't, I'll be fair. I'll give you some credit and I'll back you up. If he didn't rise from the dead, then it's game over for Christianity. It's game over. Okay? So I'm with you on that one. I believe you that if that's where you're at, if he didn't rise from the dead, it's game over. But, since you're here and I've got the microphone right now and just a few minutes left in your life, if he did, here's what I got to say. It changes everything for you. It changes everything for you. It means this, that if you were to say yes to him, that you could go to sleep every night and you could talk to a God that is big time big as your heavenly Father. It means that there is actually more to this life than this life. It means that that sense of ought or ought not to, when you're faced with this dilemma and you're wondering, it's just this moral compass in your life. No. That sense of ought or ought not to, that's actually the thumbprint of God on your life. It means this, that all those stories that your grandma and your grandpa used to tell you about, all those stories, you can take those stories seriously. It also means that the faith of your fathers was really, really, really real. It also means that every time that you pray to God, he hears you. He hears you. And most importantly, on this Easter Sunday, this is what it changes the most. It means that you can be forgiven. That's what it means. That's what it means. It means it changes everything. And listen, I know I can't force you to do anything. And I'm serious. I'm with you and I'm on your side that if he didn't do that, it's game over for Christianity. We'll all find out that. But if this is you, are you really, really, really seriously, after everything that you've heard, willing to bank eternity on maybe? Not sure. Are you? Because I'm telling you right now, I promise you, if you wait too long, you're going to discover it's true. It's true. Do me a favor. Everybody stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Wherever you're at today, pre-Jesus, right on the edge of Jesus, post-Jesus, I'm going to ask you today to consider faith, just in general. Just consider it. Just ponder on it. Some of you are like, I want proof. I don't know how much more proof there is than actually really people seeing it. But here's the toughest part about believing in the resurrection. It takes faith, which the Bible says is a substance of things hoped for and an evidence of things unseen. And guys, everything that you want to believe about human existence, even with evolution, that's all based on faith. You're basing it on what supposedly somebody saw a long time ago, which nobody can prove billions and billions of years ago, because nobody knows what existed billions and billions of years ago. So in essence, you're putting a faith in that scientific method of that's what it's all about. It's the only book ever been at the top of the best-selling list since it came into existence. It's translated in the most unknown languages than any other book. It stood the test of time, greater than any other writings that you have ever read that you thought, wow, that's great, great textbook. This book stands the test of time because it's alive.
It's God-breathed. I'm willing to take that chance to place a hope in an evidence that I can't see, in a substance that's unknown. And you got to understand this, to cross that threshold of saying yes to Jesus, it all begins and it all ends, according to Paul and all the others that wrote the New Testament, with an actual event in history that they said is the most important fact of all. It's known as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, many of us here today believe this, and we celebrate this like none other today, because we believe and we take faith that what we read in the scripture was eyewitness accounts. Some of you today, this message has been hard. It's challenged you. You're closer to the edge than you ever have been. You're on the precipice. And again, you're not here by accident. Nobody's looking around. All heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Several people raised their hands in the last service, but only three had that courage to come forward. And I appreciate everybody that was a part of that. But here's what I'm going to do right now. You're not here by accident, and you're here for this particular reason. Would you be willing to actually believe that Jesus died on a cross, died for your sins, was buried, beat death, the death that was intended for you, literally, physically, rose again 3 days later? Why? Why did he do that? Here's why. To give you and I an opportunity to be right with God again. Is there anybody out there today? Nobody's looking around. That would be willing to say, I don't know for sure that I'm a Christian, that I have placed a faith in Jesus. Would you raise your hand up high for me right now? Just high up in the air. Raise it up. I do not know for sure. If I were to die today, I don't know that I would go to heaven. Keep it up high. Keep it up. No, nobody's looking around. Like I said, three people had this courage. I appreciate that. I really do. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. This is the tough part. You don't have to, but I would really challenge you to do it. Would you get out of your seat right now and meet me at the front? Just leave your loved ones. I'll meet you. I don't want you to do this alone. Would you get out of your seat, come forward, and meet me at the front right now, and give us a chance to introduce you to Jesus? Right now, anybody out there? Thanks, brother. No one's looking at you, just me, man. Anybody else? I don't know that I have given my life to Jesus. Come forward right now. Right now. Anybody else? Love it, brother. Anybody else? Stay right there. Don't be afraid. I don't know that I have given my life to Jesus. Thank you. Nobody's looking. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on. I love it. I love it. I want to give my life to Jesus today. Hold on. I love you guys. Thank you so much for coming. This is awesome. Anybody else? Come forward right now. Come forward right now. Awesome. Yeah. Hey, don't clap. You're not supposed to be looking. Awesome. Awesome. Okay, here's the deal. I'm going to talk to these people, and I'm going to introduce them to some of my friends that are going to share Jesus with them and introduce them to a risen Savior. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to stay out here for any of you that are still a little scared. So that kind of helps you push you over the edge. As we're singing a song, you can still come forward. You can still come forward. This is amazing, and this is why all of you came today, for this decision that you're making right now, and I love it. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing, and you can come forward still. It's not too late. Jesus, thanks so much for my brothers and sisters that are coming to Jesus right now, that are standing here, that Easter was not wasted today at COC. Three other brothers in the first service gave their lives to Jesus, and now we got two more brothers and three sisters. And that's why we do everything that we do today, so God, we can make your name famous. I love it. As we sing this next unbelievable song of what you did for us, maybe, just maybe, give somebody else some courage to come forward. I'll be standing here to meet you. I love you, Jesus, in your precious and your holy, holy, holy Son's name. Amen.